Isaiah 58, we'll be looking at this evening primarily. Continue our series on disciplines for a deeper spiritual life. So as Isaiah 58, and begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring thy poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as a morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out the soul of the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water guard, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray you would just open up our understanding to it once again this evening on this topic that we're looking at of fasting, that it's not something we really understand very much, and we just pray you would help us to understand it, that we would learn what you desire in it, Lord, and your purpose behind it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series on disciplines for a deeper spiritual life, we continue to recognize that our sanctification, our transformation into Christ-likeness is God's work, that we can't make ourselves holy, we can't make ourselves godly by the power of the flesh. We have a part to play, though, and that part is to provide the most fertile ground possible for the seed of God's word to bear fruit in our lives. And of the different spiritual disciplines that are mentioned in the Bible, I think we would all agree that the discipline of fasting is probably the one in our day and age that we understand the least. From scriptures, we see it was a regular practice of many whom we would call heroes of the faith. We think of Moses, he fasted and prayed on Mount Sinai. We think of David, think of Elijah, of Esther, before she was going to go into the king. We think of Daniel as well, of Anna the prophetess, as she waited for the Messiah to come. And we think even of Paul. We actually find that when he was sent out from Antioch, that they sent him out, they fasted and prayed, and the Lord revealed to him, to "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have." And then they fasted and prayed some more and sent them out with God's blessing. And we find Paul, that he spoke of different times, 2 Corinthians 11:27, where he mentions in fastings oft, that it was something that was something he did a lot. And we understand Jesus himself, that it was something that he did. When he went into the wilderness, just prior to the beginning of his ministry, that he fasted for 40 days, and afterwards he was hungered, and he went through temptation after that. But it's something, even though we see it in the Bible, it's not something that we understand. We don't know why would I do it, how do I do it, what's the point about it. I know for myself, even through 4 years of Bible Institute training, that we learned a lot of different things from the Bible, different knowledge, but this was really something that we hardly ever touched on or really like looked at. Well, what does this mean? Like, as I was studying it this week, some of it was just kind of brand new to me. It was actually something that I tried doing it a few times. We had a special day was prayer and fasting, and we had it set for a certain day, and I had no clue what I was doing, and I was doing it all wrong. Like, now that I kind of, like, especially as I was kind of studying it, it's like, nope, did that wrong, and because it's, I remember what happened is, it was on a day that was a work day for me, and of course you can't tell anybody that you're going to fast, so you go to work, and the job that the fellow had for me to do was to dig a hole that was 8 by 8 by 8, and it was, by the end of it, I couldn't even get the dirt out of the hole. I was just wore out, and it was like supposed to be a spiritual exercise, but, and where you're focusing on spiritual things, but all I could think about was food. And you have the prayer meeting that we prayed, but then as soon as I was done, then I broke my fast and gorged myself, and that was not a good thing to do either. And I just was not understanding it. And it's something that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that we just kind of ignore it or just not do it. It's something that, well, we see in the Bible, we want to understand it so that we do it properly, do it in a way that pleases the Lord. John Wesley was quoted as saying that some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. And that's kind of, we tend to do that. We tend to kind of go kind of to one extreme or the other, and God's path is really right down the middle, and we want to understand that. That we don't want to disregard it if it's something that is good, something that is pleasing to God, something that is beneficial for us. But if we are going to do it, we want to do it right. And so as we look at it, I want to examine, first of all, three specific misconceptions regarding fasting that we need to clear up. First of all, the first misconception that we often have, it would be to say that fasting makes me spiritual, that I'm spiritual because I fast. We recognize with all the disciplines that we've studied up to this point that they're a means to an end and not an end in themselves, that it's an exercise to prepare us for the workings of God in our life. If it's not done with the right heart, it's a pointless exercise. We see this illustrated quite well in Luke chapter 18. Had the parable of the Lord given, Luke chapter 18, and verse 10, where it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And you just look at it, that just as the Lord, the way he describes it there, that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, that he was giving this claim, well, Lord, you should be really impressed with me because I fast twice a week. And the Lord was basically saying, well, so what? You're not making any difference to me. You're not making any great impression upon me. That his testimony was that it was the publican who wouldn't even lift up his head, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That he's the one that went down justified rather than this other one. And we see as well in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 on the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord preached to them and said that when you fast, given the sense that we are to fast as Christians, but he says, don't do it like the hypocrites do. That they want to tell everybody, they disfigure their faces so that they can appear to men to fast. And if they're fasting, then people will think, well, they're spiritual. They're these giants of the faith because they're fasting. And if all they're doing it for is just to be seen of men, he says they have their reward. Sure, they get people to think of them in a certain way, but that's all they get from it. That's where it stops and ends, is there, and we see that he says, well, when thou fast, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, it is to be something that's in secret, that's not to be seen of men. And it's kind of interesting, in Zechariah chapter 7, what happens is that the people come to the prophet, and of course they return from the captivity, and what they had been doing ever since the captivity happened is that they were having several times in the year where they would fast. And so they ask them, now that they're back in the land, should we still do that? Is this something that we should keep practicing? And the Lord asks them, this is Zechariah 7 verse 5, speak unto the people of the land, to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? That he's saying, well, what was the point? Why were you doing it? We find as we study it further that they fasted. Each of the different days represented different parts of the destruction of Jerusalem, of the breaching of the walls, of the destruction of the temple, the leveling of Jerusalem itself. That they fasted and they mourned for these things, but they missed the whole reason why that happened. That it happened because of their sin. The judgment came because they were continuing to do wrong and refusing to listen to the word of the Lord. And it was something that what they needed to do is come to the Lord and repent and change their ways, that they didn't need to fast to show their sorrow for it. They needed to have a change of action, that would be what would really be beneficial to them beyond the fast. And we see this same idea in the passage that we read of Isaiah chapter 58, where the Lord speaks to them of this fast that they have, that it's not the fast that he's chosen, it's not what pleases him. That verses where we see how that they it says, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labor. This is verse 3 and verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That they were fasting, they were acting like they're approaching unto God and wondering what was going on, but the thing is, they weren't changed. They weren't transforming themselves. They weren't conforming themselves to the Word. They were persisting in their wrong living. And it was a thing that it was almost kind of blindness that they thought, well, I'm spiritual because I'm fasting, that God should be pleased with me. But it's like all this other stuff that should have been evident, should have been more the focus. It was kind of, as Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, of things like, these things ought you to have done, like that they tithed even the herbs that they got from their garden, that they made sure they had a tenth of every type of herb they had in the garden, but they forgot the weightier matters of justice and mercy, that these things they should have done and not to left the others undone. And so he's trying to show us that it's a means to an end, it's not an end in itself, that we're not spiritual because we fast. And it's not any kind of religious exercise that changes us, because we can do religious exercises completely in the flesh and not have any transformation at all. So secondly, we see not only do we have one first misconception that we think fasting will make us spiritual, but sometimes we think fasting is a way to get what we want from God. And this is also kind of stems from what we talked about last week of kind of our self-focused misconception of prayer, where we think that we pray to conform God's will to ours, to get him to do what we want. And it's almost the thought that we have in this, as we think of fasting, we think, well, I'm going to pray for something, and if that doesn't work, well, I'm going to fast, and that'll seal the deal. That'll show that God means, I mean business with God. And you can kind of see in the description that it has, that it's like God's not paying attention, to it. They're asking, well, why have we fasted and you don't see it? We've afflicted your soul and you're not paying attention. And so, verse 5, they're afflicting their souls. They're bowing down their head as a bulrush. They're spreading sackcloth and ashes over themselves. And it's just kind of a game, really. It's, well, I'm just going to do all these things. I just kind of got to get the right formula together, and God will be happy with that, and He'll give me what I want. And essentially what it amounts to is kind of going on a hunger strike for God, that basically I'm going to starve myself until you give me what I want. And God's just going to kind of say, well, you can starve yourself all you want if you're not changing your behavior, if you're not crawling close to me. That's not going to help you at all, and it's not going to that's not the fast that I've chosen. That's the wrong way to do it. And so we want to understand that, get the right perspective. Thirdly, and I think this is something that kind of keeps us from fasting, and I know for myself, just not understanding it and doing it completely wrong is kind of what has been a barrier for me. But we tend to think that fasting is harmful to the body. And the fact is, if it's done properly, fasting is not harmful to the body. It's actually healthy. That there's much medical research that indicates that many of the illnesses that we have often come from overindulgence. And that fasting can be very beneficial because during a fast, the body will eliminate surplus fat, it will eliminate poisons and waste material, decaying tissues. That it can be very helpful to our body so that it functions the way that it should. And it's actually, we don't realize it, but fasting is a part of our life every day. That from the evening meal to the morning meal, that essentially we spend 12 hours where we don't eat anything. And we have the morning meal, which we call breakfast, because we break a fast. And kind of our mindset is, well, I can't go without food. It's like, well, you go without food for half the day anyways, why can't you go food for the other half kind of thing? It's something that we want to understand, we want to get past that barrier, that we want to realize that it can be helpful. It's kind of the idea that we can recoil from it. We think, no, that's not something I want to do. But we can want to realize it can be beneficial to us both physically and spiritually. It's kind of like any time, whether we were kids or even adults, that there's time where we're supposed to take a certain kind of medicine and it tastes awful, kind of like Buckley's or something like that, where I think the slogan was from them, that it tastes awful, but it works. And that's something to do with fasting, that as we go through it, that we may not enjoy it, but when we get to the end of it, we realize it's been a benefit. And with anything that God does, anything that He asks of us, we want to recognize He is not a sadistic God who enjoys watching us suffer, or that we need to suffer to gain His acceptance, or anything like that. That's kind of, it's just kind of a completely wrong perspective of Him. It almost harkens back to the worshippers of Baal, where they cut themselves and they jumped on the altar and kind of figured, well, that's going to get Baal's attention. That we don't want to ever look at the one true God in that way. We want to realize that He permits and directs suffering only because He knows that it's going to produce a beneficial work in us. We think in terms of chastening of the Lord, that it's not something that we enjoy. Hebrews 12 verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so we see that when we go through it, we don't like it. But when we get to the other side, we say, "Lord, thank you. This has been a benefit to me. I'm glad that He chastened me. It's a sign that He loves me. A sign that I have a relationship with Him." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 rather, gives a principle as well. And of course, it's speaking in terms of persecution and other things, but it gives a principle, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That it's the idea that the affliction of our bodies for just a time, missing a meal or something like that, that it's not, our body doesn't like it, our body kind of fights against it, but we realize at the end that it can work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, that we just kind of weigh it in the balance as we find, well, yes, this is a difficult thing, but on the other side, there's just such a blessing that can be received by it. And so we want to understand that you have to have the one to get to the other. So as we understand this more clearly, we ask, okay, well, what is the point and purpose behind fasting? What are we trying to achieve as we fast? And essentially, if we want to kind of simplify it, is we fast to bring the spiritual in mastery over the physical. That our body, our flesh, has desires, it has cravings, which can be met in proper God-glorifying ways, but we realize that we're not to be controlled by the flesh, controlled by the body, we're to be controlled by the spirit. Fasting is a disciplining of the self, of the flesh, so that we can focus upon spiritual things. It's essentially suppressing the flesh, putting it down so that the spirit can work in us. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That he was bringing it into subjection. He was buffeting it, is kind of the sense that it's given. That he wanted to not have it control him, but have it be spirit control. That essentially, by fasting, we're saying to our flesh, we're saying, you're not the boss of me. You're not going to control me. You have needs, but I'm not going to indulge them inappropriately. I'm going to resist that so that I can focus on spiritual things. That from the scriptures we realize the indulgence of our flesh so often leads us into trouble. Whether we think of Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit, that she thought it was a fruit that was good to eat. We think also of the children wandering in the wilderness, that they fell lusting, that they started complaining about the provision that God had given them, when they should have been grateful that it kept them alive. It says in Numbers 11, verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And it's always something when I read that it kind of makes me think that Moses wishes that he would have kept some of the shackles of their slavery. He says, well, do you remember this too? That's what you had in Egypt, that you were slaves. And sure, you ate good, but that was because they were going to work you to death. They wanted you to do a lot of stuff, so they fed you well. But it was just, we see that they fell a-lusting, and the whole passage in Numbers 18 shows the trouble that they got into, and that the Lord gave them what they desired, but they didn't give God the glory. And we actually find Psalm 106 kind of gives a kind of a summation of it. It says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That it was something that they indulged the flesh, but they gave up. They missed out on something, that they sent leanness in their soul, that there was something that they missed because of that. And we think even of Esau, of how he was so hungry that he despised his birthright, that he something that was so of such high value to him that he traded it for just a bowl of stew. And it just, that's what can happen, is that we value the physical so much when we need to learn to say no to the physical so we can embrace the spiritual. That we want to understand that if we indulge the flesh, so often we miss out. But when we suppress the flesh, when we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, we find that we're blessed beyond measure, that we receive something we never thought possible. And as with all disciplines that we exercise, all the ones that we've looked at, the flesh usually complains, whether we're trying to get up early to pray or read the Word of God, the flesh says, no, stay in bed. It's like the bed is warm, it's cold out, and you just need to stay there. You don't need to do that. That there's always the flesh is saying that, but we want to understand that when we follow the Scriptures, when these things are done in accordance with the Scriptures, it actually gives us great freedom that we've never experienced. That we're able to devote to the Lord. We're able to have, essentially give the Lord a time where He can have a real breakthrough in our life, that He can speak to us in a way that we've never heard before. That essentially we can think of it that the flesh is always yelling to us, just feed me, you must feed me. If you don't feed me, I'm going to make your life miserable, sort of thing. That you'll never be happy unless you indulge me all the time. But when we learn to suppress that, and fasting is a way that we can learn to do that, we can learn to quiet that voice and be able to hear the still small voice of God and have Him speak to us and not be distracted by the flesh. But when we think of doing it, we understand it a bit better. We ask, well, how do we do it? And that was something like, as I kind of first tried doing it, I was like, well, I know that I should do it. And it was kind of a commitment that we made going to this prayer meeting, that you didn't want to say, well, I came, but then I didn't follow it, sort of thing. But I just didn't understand it, and I didn't know how to do it. And so I want to kind of give you practical help with it, with all of us. That this is something that I want to try to make as a part of my life. It's something that we need to learn how to do it. I think first that we need to recognize is that it's something that we should be led of God in doing it. That we need to be doing it at the right time for the right reasons. That usually what happens is that if God desires us to do something, He'll kind of give us an assurance, kind of give us a confirmation of that through His Word, through other things that happen, even kind of giving us a time that where things kind of open up on our schedule where we can actually do that, and it'll work for us. And I think important thing too as we think about fasting is that we start small, that we don't say, well, I'm going to try to fast for 40 days and 40 nights just off the get-go. That it's kind of the thing is like someone that's never really exercised expecting to be able to do 100 push-ups in one sitting, that it's not going to happen. That sometimes we start, we might be able to do 30, or maybe we might only be able to get to 10. But the thing is, if we keep trying, if we keep exercising ourselves, we find soon we're able to do more than we ever thought that we could. And that's the thing with fasting, is that it isn't something where the Lord says, well, this is how you fast and you have to do it for a certain day, and you have that. It's just such this rigidity of how to practice it, that really that the Lord wants, that it isn't a matter of our righteousness or anything like that. It's where we're trying to seek the Lord, we're trying to do this, and the Lord can help us in this. And as we seek to fast, especially as we seek to do longer fasts, because missing a meal and devoting that time to prayer is something that's fairly easy. That's kind of where we can start. But as we think of doing longer fasts, I think we want to recognize, we want to prepare our spirit and our body for it. That eating a whole bunch before we start a fast is not a good thing. And it's actually, it's quite sad really, because it's become practice in some of the realms of Christendom where they had Ash Wednesday was the day where fasting would begin. And so the day before became Fat Tuesday, which we know to be Mardi Gras. that is a time of basically gorging yourself, indulging yourself, not only in food, but in many other things that are really debased and things, in order so that you can then go in the fasting and you can kind of make it through. And it's just kind of a warping of the whole idea of what it should be. And medically, that's kind of, you don't want to do that. That'll just, your body will kind of scream all the worse because you're actually harming it a great deal. That instead, that it's wise to start simplifying a person's diet, cutting out protein, some of the heavier foods. They say it's wise to cut out tea and coffee, otherwise you'll start to get headaches as you kind of, the caffeine and other things kind of withdraws from your system. And then you get to the point of drinking fruit juices, and then during the fast that you stay hydrated. You drink lots of water, and it allows your body to continue to flush out your system. And it's best to set up time where you're not so physically active. Try not to schedule digging a big hole in the dirt when you're going to fast. It's a time really to be still, a time to focus. And that's sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't have time to fast like that. But it's the thing, as God leads us in, sometimes He can open up our schedule, that He can say, well, why don't you do it at this amount of time? You don't have anything that's truly pressing. And of course, we seek to do it in secret, that there's some people, of course, will have to tell. If we have our spouse makes our lunches for us, we kind of have to say, well, no lunch today. But it isn't something that we try to proclaim, because we're doing it as unto the Lord, not to be seen of men. And of course, as we do it, the flesh will complain to start with. It was interesting reading up a bit about it, that Martin Luther, he was quoted as saying that when he fasted, that the flesh was wont to grumble dreadfully. And that's kind of what will happen. But as they understand it more with fasting, that there's essentially three stages. That first there are cravings, where your body's saying, feed me, why aren't you feeding me? And secondly, there'll be a time of where those depart, but then there's a feeling of weakness and faintness, and it's actually during that time that the body's eliminating a lot of the poisons out of your system. But then, if you're able to hang on, there's a surge stage where actually your strength increases, you feel much more renewed and doing well. Eventually, once your body's gotten to the point where it's taken out all the poisons and kind of different reserves of things, that hunger pains will start to come in again. And that's a sign you need to get off the fast. The body is saying that, I've got everything clean, I need food now. And so it's a sign to break or fast. And so as we do that, just as we kind of simplify our eating before, that we start to build it up again, that we start with fruit juices slowly, slowly increased, and we add fruit and milk a little bit at a time, increasing, then slowly we introduce vegetables, and then breads and cereals, and then finally proteins again. And with all of it, that it's a spiritual exercise, and it isn't something where we want the flesh to have control, where the flesh says, okay, now it's my time, gorge me kind of thing. But instead that we have it continually under control, that we allow the Lord to continue to speak to us. And it may actually be a benefit in the time that we do it to keep a diary of what the Lord speaks to you during that time, of how it worked, that it can kind of be an encouragement for the next time to see, okay, well, this is how the Lord blessed in it, and what I learned from it, and of course what we do, then we can compare with the scriptures and see, okay, well, this is what I did right, this is what I did wrong. But with it can be something that there can be great fruit, great blessing that can come from it. That any time where we see a principle of the Word, even though we may not understand it fully, we know that if we're obedient to it, that there's going to be a blessing from that. That with so many things, the Lord kind of says to us, well, prove me. Just just put it to the test, give it a try, and see what can come out of it. And that's the thought of it, that it's not something that we do to try to prove that we're spiritual. It's not just kind of a box we check off, well, really good Christians do this, so I got to do it to be a good Christian. But instead, it's part of the whole process of seeking the Lord, getting ourselves in a position where He can really work with us. And if we do it right, if we do it in accordance with the Scriptures, we can truly be blessed. And I just wanted to read a poem by a man by the name of Arthur Wallace. And it's kind of interesting. It says, "On Sinai's mount, with radiant face, to intercede for heaven's grace, upon a stubborn wayward race, he fasted. Once lifted from the miry clay, when opposition came his way, this soldier king would often pray with fasting. A seer possessed of vision keen, who told the troubled king his dream, had light on God's prophetic scheme through fasting. The prophetess in temple court beheld the babe the two had brought, for him she long had prayed and sought with fasting. He came to break the yoke of sin, but ere his mission could begin, he met the foe and conquered him while fasting. Set these apart, the spirit bade, a spring that soon vast rivers made, broke oak by men who, as they prayed, were fasting. So shall they fast when I am gone? Was this no word to act upon? Ask countless saints who fought and won with fasting. When we shall stand on that great day and give account, what shall we say if he should ask us, did you pray with fasting?" And so may the Lord help us that we would seek him, and that this would be something that we're not doing it for its own sake, but that it's something that we're doing, that, Lord, I want to get in a position, a place of where you can bless, a place where you can speak to me in a way that you haven't before, that where I basically put down the body and all its desires, and so that I can focus on you and see you in a way that is new, that the Lord would help us in this, that we would attempt it, not try it and then just fail and give up, but persist in it, just as we persist in prayer, and we find that the Lord brings a blessing as we get through to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just pray with this concept, Lord. It's not something we really make a part of our life in this day and age, but we see that it's part of your son's life while he was on this earth, and part of so many other people of faith. And we just pray you would guide us in this. Help us to do it as a fast that pleases you, a fast that you have chosen, not for our own fulfilling our own desires or anything like that, Lord, but that we would see your desires fulfilled in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 315, and we'll sing Deeper and Deeper, number 315.
Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he should love me so, why he should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though I had wandered away. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know, bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet. break me and make, till I am molded and meet. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded woe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart. Oh, Savior, help, dear Savior, help, grace for my weakness impart. Into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, rising with soul enraptured, far from the world below. Joy in the place of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain. Jesus will give, Jesus will give, He will uphold and sustain. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praising the one who brought me out of my sin and woe. And through eternal ages, gratefully I shall sing, oh, how He loved, oh, how He loved, Jesus my Lord and my King.
Amen. Brother Perry, can you dismiss in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank You that our resources are in Jesus.